You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I would invite you to turn to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which I will read for us in a moment as we prepare to think about how you wield the sword of the Spirit, God's word, against unrighteous or sinful anger. But before we hear God's word, let us come before Him in prayer. Father, as we just sang, we do pray that we would have hearts filled with thankfulness. And as we just prayed for the Kunbi people, and every Sunday evening are praying for millions of people who have never heard the gospel, may the greatest source of thankfulness in our hearts be the fact that you have graciously placed us where we have ready and free access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can hear your word preached every week in our own language, that we can read your word every day in our own language and understand it. May we never take that for granted. And may we seek out every opportunity to know you more by going deeper in your word. So help us do that this evening, that we might fight against our sinful flesh and unrighteous anger that wells up within us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word to you this evening from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" David Pollison has written a very helpful little book on anger called Good and Angry. And the title of the second chapter in that book is, "Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger?" And I once heard a pastor preach, and he said that he found this chapter so incredibly helpful that he memorized the whole thing. So I said, I'm going to do that as well. And I agree, it is so profoundly helpful that I am going to recite the chapter to you. So the chapter is, "Do you have a serious problem with anger?" And here's the chapter. Yes. Next chapter. We all have a serious problem with anger. It most obviously manifests in that quick temper, fits of rage, a biting tongue where you're just waiting to get that zinger in against somebody who's upset you. It may more subtly show itself in being easily frustrated and irritable. It may manifest in constant complaining and a sense of discontent. It may show up in judgmental thoughts and words and passive aggressive actions towards others. It may reveal itself in entrenched bitterness and holding grudges. So anger really can have many different faces. You and others may be very aware of it, or it may dwell under the surface like a skulking crocodile, unnoticed by others or even by you. It may lie silent for years like a dormant volcano. You don't know it's there, but then it erupts like Mount Vesuvius and decimates everything in its path. I never thought I had an anger problem. Then I had kids. My volcano is no longer dormant. So if you are wondering if this sermon and subject is relevant for you, the answer, like the contents of Paulus's second chapter, is yes. Unrighteous anger is yet another sin that grows from the root of unbelief and against which we all must learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, because we all deal with this sin. As always, then, we need to first understand what we're dealing with so we know how to effectively fight it. So what is unrighteous or sinful anger? And I specify unrighteous or sinful anger because there is an anger that is righteous and good, and you ought to feel it. After all, God gets angry. In fact, Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation, that's just a fancy word for anger, every day. If you want to know who the angriest being in the universe is, it's God. He feels anger every day. He may be slow to anger, but he is not devoid of anger. And so the Bible speaks throughout of God's wrath. And it should not surprise you to hear that Jesus, God the Son incarnate, felt angry. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, and he, Jesus, looked around at them, speaking of the Jews, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So there is a good, godly, and righteous anger. But there is also an unrighteous anger. For listed among the works of the sinful flesh that we read in Galatians 5 are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. And in Colossians chapter 3, listed among those things that are earthly, and Paul says you need to put to death, are anger, wrath, and malice. So James says in James chapter 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So man's anger is often not a very righteous anger, which is why I call it unrighteous anger. So what's the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger? Righteous anger is the controlled, appropriate, and proportionate response to wrongdoing. And it comes from a heart humbly acknowledging that God is the rightful and best possible judge. Unrighteous anger is the uncontrolled, inappropriate, and disproportionate response to whatever displeases you, and it comes from a heart which proudly believes you are a better judge than God. Let me break down those definitions and explain what I mean. We know that God is good, which means he must hate evil. If you are good, you hate evil. God is love, which means, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he never rejoices at wrongdoing. So when we become more like him, we likewise will hate evil and never rejoice at wrongdoing or even be indifferent to it. Therefore, you should feel angry when you see, hear about, or experience wrongdoing, sin, evil, abortion, real racism, sexual abuse, persecution, defying the living God should grieve and anger you when you hear about it, experience it, or see it in your own heart. When your children disobey, when someone lies to or about you, when someone is unkind or insensitive to you, you should feel grieved and angry. When Jesus sees the hardness of heart in the Jews, he is grieved and angry. But righteous anger always remains under control. This is why Paul talks about fits of rage as a work of the flesh. When you are righteously angry, you are not flying off the handle. You are not wildly reactionary without a second thought. God's wrath is always measured and under control. It is guided by his wisdom, his love, and his justice. God doesn't throw temper tantrums. You don't see Jesus get angry, fall down on the ground, start pounding his fists, and shrieking. He He doesn't call people meanies and kick them every time they upset him. Jesus always responds with anger that is fully under control. His actions were never thoughtlessly reactionary. So unrighteous anger, on the other hand, is out of control and it is thoughtlessly reactionary. It's more of an emotional impulse than a measured response. Righteous anger is also appropriate and proportionate. By that, I mean that the anger you feel and the degree you feel it to matches the severity of the wrongdoing you are experiencing. And then you respond in proportion to the severity of the evil. So this is the idea that the punishment, how you react, should fit the crime, the sin of what has happened, and that means you need to be able to accurately assess it. You don't over or under react. So righteous anger accurately assesses evil, and then it responds appropriately and proportionately. So you should feel more anger when dealing with abortion or sexual abuse than you do when your three-year-old just keeps refusing to go to the bathroom on the toilet as you've asked her to do multiple times that day. And I'm just thinking of a hypothetical three-year-old girl. Furthermore, there are things that you get angry about which you shouldn't get angry about. It is entirely inappropriate at any degree. I am ashamed at how angry I used to get, and still get sometimes, when college or professional athletes don't throw a football or shoot a basketball as well as I think they should do it, and so my team loses the game. I should not be burning with rage and yelling at a television at college students, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so bad at life?" They're not. They just can't shoot a basketball. That's not something to get angry about and yell at your TV. My poor wife didn't care about the Spartans at all or how they did, but she learned to care in college because she knew we were not going to have a good weekend if they lost. That was inappropriate anger on my part. It was not proportionate to the failure. So righteous anger is the controlled, appropriate, and proportionate response to wrongdoing, while unrighteous anger is the uncontrolled, inappropriate, and disproportionate response to whatever displeases you. And I differentiate between wrongdoing and whatever displeases you because unrighteous anger may be a response to an actual wrongdoing, and a lot of times it is, that's what stirs us up, but it's often directed at anything, regardless of its moral character, that we simply don't like. You have been displeased, and so you are angry. Things have not gone the way you think they should go and want them to go. But the main difference between the two is the state of the heart from which this anger comes. For righteous anger comes from a heart which humbly acknowledges that God is the rightful and best possible judge of all things and all people, while unrighteous anger comes from a heart which proudly believes you are a better judge than God, and so you should be the one determining how things ought to go in the world. This, I believe, is the root of unbelief that produces unrighteous anger. When you feel and act in unrighteous anger, you want to know what's going on in your heart? You believe you should be God. Your will should always be done, and you are the one that should be judging others and events to determine whether they're right or wrong and whether they have satisfied your sense of justice. Unrighteous anger comes when we try to play God and replace him upon the throne of judgment. This is why I chose James 4, verses 11 and 12 as our primary text, because I think it reveals this heart of unbelief. It was reading these verses as I thought about what's going on in my heart when I'm angry that I think helped show me. So listen again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now in this section, James chapter 4, he is dealing with various kinds of worldliness. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about what causes fights and quarrels among them. And he says it's because their passions are at war within them. And then he adds in chapter 4, verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, murder, fighting, quarreling, these are all responses of anger. And James says this happens when you are not getting what you want and think you should have. He says that's why you're fighting amongst yourselves. Yet, when we get angry, we're just saying, I'm not getting my way. So, we are still in this greater context when James then talks about speaking evil against one another, which is also related to anger. For when you speak evil against another person, when you don't like them or they have upset you in some way. And James says this happens when we place ourselves above the law instead of under it. Instead of viewing yourself as a law receiver who must obey it, you view yourself as the lawgiver who must enforce it. You make yourself the judge. But James says there's only one judge. There is only one lawgiver, which means when you are acting in that way, you are trying to be God. For God is the only one whose will ought to always and will always be done. When you displease God, you are always wrong. And God is the lawgiver and judge of all things and all people. So when you respond emotionally and in action as though your will should always be done and that you have the right to judge others, then you are playing God because you believe you should be God. You are feeling and acting in a way that suggests your will is actually better than God's will and that you would judge more justly than God. That is the root of unbelief that produces unrighteous anger, which is why I say it comes from a heart that proudly believes you are a better judge than God. And when you understand this, you should begin to sense how very serious anger is. Jerry Bridges has a book called Respectable Sins, sins that the church will admit are bad, but really don't think are that big a deal. And listed among them is anger. And he's absolutely right. There are lots of sins we won't tolerate, and rightfully so, such as sexual immorality. We really don't think if somebody's got a temper, if somebody's always arguing and quarrelsome, that it's that bad. But remember that anger and associated sins are listed among the works of the flesh, which Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anger is listed among those earthly things, which Paul says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So unrepentant anger will keep you under God's eternal wrath and judgment. It is not a respectable sin, it is a damnable sin. For when you are unrighteously angry, you are declaring to the world, I am God, and you are praying, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do you wield the sword of the Spirit against this unrighteous anger? Here are four ways. Number one, you do as God commands. In my first sermon in this series, I listed several ways of how you wield the sword of the Spirit in general. And the last way is that you obey the word of God. You're not just a hearer of the word. As James says, you are a doer of the word. Often the Bible is hard to understand. But a lot of times when people say the Bible's hard, They don't mean it's hard to understand. They mean it's hard to do because you don't like what it actually has to say. But to believe is to obey. Saving faith produces obedience. But obedience also strengthens faith. For the more you actually obey God's commands, the more you'll see and experience the goodness of those commands. How often I'm trying to plead with my children, I'm not doing this to stifle or repress you. These rules are meant because I love you and want to help you. The same is true, even more so, of our God. So, what does God command with regard to unrighteous anger? He commands two things. Number one, be slow to anger. And number two, be quick to put it away. First, be slow to anger. God is slow to anger. But you, O Lord, the psalmist says, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, which echoes the Lord's self-declaration in Exodus 34, where he says, the Lord, God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, we also are commanded to be slow to anger. So James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And it says in Ecclesiastes 7, 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry. It's just another way of saying, be slow to anger. Now, to be slow to anger doesn't mean you are slow to feel anger in the face of sin and evil. Evil should very quickly make you angry. Otherwise, you are morally deficient. God is slow to anger, but we're also told his wrath is quickly kindled. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Now, we should, of course, be slow to feel unrighteous anger. So, being slow to anger means we are not easily offended and quick to get upset about every little thing. But even when we feel righteous anger, being slow to anger again means that it is controlled and measured. God's wrath is quickly kindled, but he is slow to anger. He does not fly off the handle. His anger is always appropriate. He responds the right way, and he doesn't always respond right away in his anger. He is patient and long-suffering with evildoers. Slow to anger is coupled in Exodus 34 and Psalm 86 with the fact that God is merciful and gracious. He's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. So being slow to anger is not always about the speed with which anger rises in your heart, but also speaks to how you respond when anger rises in your heart. So one of the most practically helpful ways to be angry and yet not sin in your anger, as Paul commands us in Ephesians 4, is to be committed in your heart not to respond immediately when someone says or does or writes something to you that upsets you. I have made a rule for myself. When I see an email, like I did this week, that I felt was unfairly critical, I've made a rule. I will not respond for at least 24 hours. Sometimes it takes me longer. Till I get myself in a right frame of mind that I am not firing right back. Because often the first thing I think to write back is not the kindest thing to write back. So even if there are things that you need to respond fairly quickly, try and take a moment to calm yourself, to call upon your God that you would not immediately respond in anger. Someone once wrote, criticizing me, and I didn't follow this rule. This is actually when I made the rule. And it really ruined my ability to speak into this person's life ever again. So I determined I need to be slow not only in what I feel, but I need to be slow in how I respond. Second, God not only commands you to be slow to anger, but also to quickly put it away. So when Paul lists anger in Colossians 3, it's among those things that he says, put away. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And Psalm 37 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Now, why do you need to be so quick to put it away? Because anger grows in strength the longer you leave it unchecked. And so when you erupt, that eruption will be much bigger. And it becomes deep-seated in your heart and increasingly difficult to dislodge the longer you let it go. In other words, the longer you let anger go unchecked in your heart, the more it will build up and the deeper it will grow down into your soul. That's essentially what bitterness is. You notice that Paul lists bitterness along with anger, wrath, and malice in Ephesians 4. Because bitterness is anger that has been left unchecked for a long time. Someone's wronged or hurt you, you let it sit, and so the anger digs deeper and deeper, and now it resides as a stubborn grudge that will not budge. This is why Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. And the surrounding verses in Psalm 37 to that command to refrain from anger and forsake wrath say, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. To fret yourself is not to deal with it, not to talk to God about it and ask him to help you. To fret about it is just to chew on it. It just gnaws at your heart. You seethe, especially when you have been angered by some injustice or wrong. And the fact that you know you're right and they're wrong and they don't see it just gets you. But the Bible says, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And so Paul warns, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The longer you leave anger unchecked in your heart, the more opportunity Satan himself has to get in there and take a foothold. So wield the sword by being a doer of the word. Obey the commands, be slow to anger and quick to put it away. For Proverbs says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So if you want to be slow to anger, you need to have great understanding. But what do you need to understand? Well, that leads us to points 2 and 3. The second guideline for dealing with anger and what you need to understand is that you need to remember who you are. Remember, when you are unrighteously angry, you're forgetting who you are and you're thinking that you ought to be God. But you need to understand who you are to help you recognize it is not better for you to be the judge of the universe. It is not good for your will to be done all the time. Your anger, after all, does not produce the righteousness of God, which means you will not always assess evil accurately. You will not always feel anger appropriately, and you will not always respond proportionately. You are a sinner. Can you imagine if your will was done all the time? It wouldn't be good for you or for anybody else. You are also dust, which means you are not the all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, all-powerful God of the universe. You are not as gracious, merciful, just, and forgiving as God. An accurate illustration of the difference between God and you and judge as the judge is the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of a servant who owed a huge debt to the king that he could never repay. But when he begs for forgiveness, the king forgives him the entire debt. But then that servant immediately goes out, and there is another servant who owes him a very small amount of money. And when that servant asks for mercy, the unforgiving servant says no and has him thrown into jail. I think every time you are tempted to act in unrighteous anger and bitterness, you should go and read that parable and remember who you are in that story. And also remember that with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, as Jesus says. The parable of the unforgiving servant ends with the king casting that unforgiving servant into jail since he failed to show mercy as he had been shown mercy. And Jesus concludes, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Those who refuse to forgive have either temporarily forgotten the forgiveness they have known from God, or they have never experienced it. So as a Christian, you need to remember above all else that you are a sinner who has been saved by grace. Which leads to number three, you also need to understand and marvel at how God has graciously loved and forgiven you. Not just affirm it, marvel at it. The one who is slow to anger has great understanding, and above all else, he understands what God has graciously done for him. The unforgiving servant accepted the forgiveness of the king, but he did not really embrace it. It did not change him. He was not impressed by it. This is why daily reading and preaching of the gospel to yourself, regularly sitting under the preaching of the gospel, is essential if you are to fight unrighteous anger. You need to constantly be hearing the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and wondering that God has forgiven you of all that he has forgiven you of. For when you begin to understand how much God has forgiven you, it will become increasingly effortless to forgive others. When you understand how patient God has been with you, you will delight to be patient with others. When you begin to understand how great God's love is and how undeserving you are of it, you will learn and delight in loving other undeserving sinners. And when you realize how helpless you were to save yourself, you will feel more compassion than anger against those. You will feel more compassion than anger against those who are also helpless sinners. So you need to fill your heart with the gospel. You need to marvel and meditate upon passages that teach you, like Psalm 103, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. You need to marvel that God did this by sending his beloved son to become a curse for you as he hung upon the cross, as it says in Galatians 3:13, canceling the entire record of your sinful debt, as it says in Colossians 2:14. You need to remember that God has promised in the new covenant, as it says in Jeremiah 31:34, to forgive all of your sins and remember them no more. Can you imagine if God was like us and going through our 10-year-old social media posts and saying, "Oh, I can't believe you said that. We're done with you forever." When you come before the throne, God will have remembered your sins no more. You need to marvel that you were dead and helpless in sin, and he made you alive. He redeemed you from the pit. The reality is you will never forgive as much as you have been forgiven. You will never love as much as you have been loved. So meditate upon and marvel at how much God has graciously loved and forgiven you. And the knowledge of God's love and forgiveness will become the water that douses those raging fires of anger that burn in your heart. And it will become the shovel that digs up that bitterness that has been lodging deep within you for maybe decades. For Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Number four, and finally, you need to entrust yourself to and wait upon the judge who judges justly. One of the questions you might ask is, what about when my anger really is born from wrongdoing? I've really been sinned against, and they're not seeing it. It doesn't look like it's being dealt with. Isn't it right for me to want justice for wrongs to be appropriately punished? This is always the time when we are most likely to fret ourselves, when we are right and we have been wronged. It's not easy to put away when it's real wrong, and it is right to want sin to be justly dealt with. But you must put it away. And the primary way you put anger away is by entrusting yourself and the wrongs you have suffered into the hands of the judge who promises to always judge justly. Remember, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. There is no one who sees and assesses evil more clearly and accurately than God. There is no one, not even you, who is more angered by it. And there is no one who will deal with it as justly and proportionately as it deserves than God. Not one sin that is ever committed on this earth will be left unpunished. Do you realize that? It will all be judged in one of two ways. It will either be judged in the cross of Christ, so you don't have to bear it, and He bears the punishment for you. Or if you refuse to accept Christ as your Savior, then you will bear it for all eternity in the final judgment. But not one sin will go unpunished. God will not just let it go. He can't, because He is good, and He is loving, and He is just. But He has made a way to justify sinners while maintaining His justice. So Paul commands the Romans, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So you don't need to avenge yourself out of fear the wrong won't be dealt with, because God will deal with it. He has promised to do it, and He will do it better than you. And think of Jesus Christ Himself. Has there been anyone wronged more than Christ? When He was mocked, when He was beaten, when He was crucified, there was nothing more unjust that has ever happened than when the Son of God, perfect, sinless, all-loving, all-wise, was mocked by stupid dust soldiers, crucified, judged by little tiny men that He created, and then was hung upon a cross for crimes He never committed. That's injustice. And you know what Jesus did? Peter tells us, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And you, by faith, have the exact same spirit that Jesus has, the Holy Spirit. You are able by that power to do the same. And as you obey God's commands, remember who you are, marvel at how God has graciously loved and forgiven you, and entrust yourself to and wait upon the judge who always judges justly, you will learn to pray and love to pray, "Your will be done." Instead of praying in unrighteous anger, "My will be done." For you will see it is far better for you and for everybody else that God's will and not yours is done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we are all guilty of unrighteous anger, probably even today. We all fall into the trap where we think our will should be done. We should be the judge. We want to take vengeance in our own hands. So first, we ask that You would forgive us. Second, we ask that You would give us the faith and give us Your Spirit to do as You command, to remember in the light of Scripture who we are and to marvel at how You have saved us by grace and forgiven all our sins, and that we would learn to trust You as the just judge of the universe. So, Father, as we confess our sin and ask for Your help, we pray that You would glorify Your name, that Your will would always be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.